I'd like to start out here tonight with some encouragement, if I could. I was going to start out by saying, young people, this doesn't matter what your age is, if you're able to speak or write, I'd really like to encourage you, if maybe there's somebody you hadn't reached out to in some time, and to do so. I'm reflecting back still about my grandmother. I remember back when Helic and I got married, had some really wonderful wedding pictures that had been taken, and I had pictures of my grandparents and everything like that, and for the longest time I kept procrastinating about writing a tribute to what my grandmother meant for me. Just a one-page frame tribute next to the pictures from the wedding of what a godly grandmother looked like. I never did that. Fortunately, I was able to express to her how I felt. But I want to encourage you and stir you in that, man, on procrastination. It starts where it's just a week, 2 weeks. The next thing you look up, it's been 6.5 years in this case. I'd also like to start out with an apology. I'm not sure necessarily that anybody was offended in here last week. I made reference in one illustration to a screaming Indian. If that was offensive, please, that was not my intent by any means. I don't mind being politically incorrect when it comes to the scriptures, but I don't want to offend just for the sake of offense. Again, just a few preliminary things here tonight. Wanted to also share, Mike Hendon's really good at this. This atmosphere of a family. There's one thing when you approach the scriptures and having, like Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 4, when you're speaking for, speak as the oracles of God. And to have this holy reverence about you, we know James talks about, man, how teachers will be graded with a stricter judgment and everything. In the same token, this is a family atmosphere. Those who have been born again by the Spirit of God are adopted into the family of God. And there's a sweetness about Mike Hendon when he's up here talking incredible truths that transcend and boggle the mind. And yet, there's a down-to-earthness about him and everything like that as he's exhorting us and encouraging us. And I just love that kind of laid-backness that he brings to the table in here. I think sometimes we get so caught up in our theological framework and the way that we encounter and speak with each other. And not that he's not teaching theology, he is. One final thing as well, with reference, if we will, to last week. I talked about, I don't necessarily care per se what my reputation is. Let me clarify a little bit what I meant by that. Your reputation is what men perceive you as or who they think you are. Character's who God knows me to be. It's what you do in the dark. It's the true character that God's concerned with, not reputation. That's what I meant by that. The famous passage, Galatians 2:20, talks about it's no longer I that live, been crucified and so on. I want my flesh crucified and for him to work through me and in me and around me. In fact, Paul Washer has said something somewhat recently that I was listening to him like this. He said, young people, if you want to know how Christ-like I am, don't ask people that see me for 2 hours each week. Ask my wife. Ask my wife. And he didn't mean that the wife was going to be spelling struggles or strongholds in Paul's life, but what he meant was somebody who's around me continuously. That's the true measure. What would my kids say about me? Let's get away from this dichotomy between the public you and the private you, the sacred you and the secular you. Let's get into, as Pastor called us out Sunday, let's quit being imposters. If we could, one last thing that I didn't mention either on the word pneuma and the study that we're going through and everything like this. If you have the King James, there's no distinction between Holy Ghost and in other newer translations, Holy Spirit. It's from the same Greek word. So don't let that, you know, asking yourself, is there any distinction or anything like that? But also be aware that there's, at least in some authors that I've read, 20 different references to names attributed in speaking of the Holy Spirit that don't necessarily say Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost. Could be the Spirit of God, Spirit of Truth, Spirit of Jesus. I don't have time to get into all the reasons that people say that, but be aware that some men have gone as much as to say that there's references to 20 different names that are actually speaking of the Holy Spirit of God. So it's not just every time when you're going through and highlighting or making a mental note when you see Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit that there's other times. You know, Christ talks about He is the way, and yet we have reference to the Holy Spirit being the Spirit of Truth. It's incredible the way that you see the Godhead and their characteristics. If you will, flip with me. We're going to be in a number of passages again tonight. I do have my watch this week, so hopefully I won't have to be really racing through this. I'd like to flip back, if we could, to John 7. I gave a bit of a backdrop to this with reference to the Feast of Tabernacles. And then what I didn't do is I didn't come back and read the three verses from John 7. So I'd like to do that if I could. John 7, I'm going to be in verse 37. It says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Do you see that in John 6, at a different timetable with reference to the Passover, you have him talking about he is the bread of life. Here in John 7, we gave the backdrop with the Feast of Tabernacles, with the ceremonies that they did with reference to the water, the lights. If you go over to actually John chapter 8 and verse 12, he makes reference to Jesus being the light of the world. But in John 7 here, when he makes reference to, if any of you who thirst, let him come unto me, and he does, and yet he talks about that he's yet speaking about the Holy Spirit who is yet to come. It's almost in one sense like this continual thirst that's being quenched. Not quenched, because we're going to look at quenched in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in a little bit about not quenching the Spirit. But it's this continuation of abiding. You see the teaching of Jesus continually, abide in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It almost seems when this promised Holy Spirit would later come at Pentecost that it would be the fulfillment entirely of what it meant when Jesus stood up here in John chapter 7. I made reference to 1 Thessalonians. If we can go ahead and turn there. Some of this is going to be brief review from several months ago. Not last week, but real quickly I want to talk about do not quench the Holy Spirit, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Then what we want to do is we want to move forward and we want to look at what it talks about to walk in the Spirit. Also, at the end of this, I'm going to ask our pastor, I know he'll come up and do it anyway, but I'm going to go ahead and ask him to come up here and make the declaration of faithfulness that he always does with reference to proclaiming the gospel. Because the reason I start out with saying that tonight, what I'm going to be addressing and speaking to about tonight is people who already possess the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So praise God, we love you, we thank you. If you haven't experienced that, if you haven't been born again yet by His Spirit, I am definitely going to ask Pastor to come up and address that, proclaim the wonderful, glorious good news that you can have tonight, right now. But I am primarily, for the rest of the session, going to be addressing you who have been born again of the Spirit of God. Is the Spirit of God, are you walking in that Spirit, and are you being filled with His Spirit? Let's not deceive ourselves to think, hey, I've been saved, I'm filled. I don't think so. I'm not talking about a subsequent work of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about when we get over to Ephesians 5, Paul gives a command, and it's actually rendered being filled. It's a continual act for the believer. Right now, though, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'm going to start in 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Where's Ryan ask you? I don't believe that that means not to go to bed at night. So if mom comes up, Ryan, and says, hey, Ryan, let's get the lights out. It's time to go to bed. I don't believe that that's what that scripture is exhorting you to do, my brother. Okay? I think it's like the persistent widow from Luke 18, that you pray without ceasing. It's not that you never get any sleep. Okay, buddy? In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Verse 19 says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Do not quench the Spirit. I want you to keep that in reference. He just gave exhortations and admonitions about doing things continually, right? Give thanks always. Pray always without ceasing. These things. I'm thinking that there's a sense in verse 19 of quenching the Spirit to not continuously be doing some of these things that you're exhorted to do. I'm not saying that's the full entire ramification and meaning of that particular verse, but I think there's a sense of that, and I think it'll be clear when we go over and we look at some of what he has to say. Same author in Ephesians chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 5 when he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So I wanted us to be able to get a look at that. If you would, let's go ahead and flip to Ephesians. Give you a little heads up too. Only going to be in the New Testament tonight. I'd like to be all over the place. The truth of the matter is, last week there was so much that I just flat out couldn't get in there. I mean, there just really was. We're talking about something as broad as the inside of the Godhead, the Holy Ghost, and there's just no way. And so I couldn't do that justice, but I am very appreciative of the time that was allotted for that. And so this week I really want to emphasize now on what this means to be walking in the Spirit and filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 4, though, if you'll jump down to verse 25, it says, therefore put away lying. I'm going to just read some of this. Let each one of you speak with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. He goes on, verse 29, let no corrupt word proceedeth out of your mouth, but what is good, for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. If you would, we're going to be right back there, but could you just flip back to Matthew with me, please? Matthew chapter 5. A few months ago, I tried to kind of close up with this particular verse, and man, I really botched it. So I'm going to read it. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and then remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. We can flip back over, if you would, to Ephesians. I wanted you to see those two verses. I'm hoping that you're aware with Matthew 18, the practical instruction that our Lord gives us there with reference to if you have aught with one of your brothers, how to approach that, the proper methodology of approaching that, how to deal with that. What I want to drive home from this particular deal with reference to the Ephesians passage that just talked about not to grieve him was let all bitterness be put away with, and then in verse 32 where he says, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. When God in Christ forgave us, were we deserving? Was there anything deserving of that extension of forgiveness? Now I understand that there's some dynamics and realms of forgiveness that are distinct from our relationship with the Creator, the Holy God, the righteous God. And there are. There are times, man, where he at times like in Mark will just say to forgive without cause. But then in 18, if there's been offense taken, you need to go and let that person know. My concern is this, that what we might possibly do is allow some bitterness. And I spoke about this a few months ago, so I'm not going to labor here long. But a little bit of bitterness to be wedged down inside of us for I don't know how long. Maybe you do. Maybe it's a clog. And what kind of a word picture that comes along with that is that it'll be a little root of bitterness, of unforgiveness that we're not willing to extend to an individual that will hinder the Holy Spirit of God from flowing through you in a powerful and beautiful and harmonious kind of way that He so desires to do. It will. Unforgiveness will do that. Now, listen to me. I'm not saying that God at times does not come in unconditionally and unilaterally do things for His kingdom, sovereignly for His will. That's not what I'm trying to act like, that you've got to do X, Y, and Z in order for God to use you. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is in the practical ramifications, when Jesus was talking about that with reference to the gift and the altar, my fear is that we may come in here, lift holy hands, maybe even dance, and be saying all this, and it's a stench and a sense in the nostrils of our King, because there's something that He's more concerned about. We were in Matthew 5, remember a little bit earlier in the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I think we get so caught up in the external, what the world would say, egregious sins that we're not doing, and yet God's looking upon the heart. We've seen that throughout James' teaching with reference to King Saul. We've seen it all the way through. And I know this may sound a little cliche or what have you, but if we're being conformed more and more to the likeness of His Son, and it's the Holy Spirit of God that's doing this, does He not desire to create in you holiness by His Spirit? I believe that He does. And you can get that right in this place tonight. James has called out the imposters and different people that I said. I'm not talking right now about you who are sitting here who don't have a personal relationship with Christ. I'm not talking about somebody in here who's playing games or putting on a facade. I'm talking about somebody who's genuinely wanting to follow their Lord, their King, and in all these other areas, the world and even the church is sitting back and saying, well done, well done. And yet there's something that you know, and maybe you hadn't heard it or sensed it in some while, the Holy Spirit of God has been convicting you about, and you hadn't got that right. I want you to have freedom in getting that right, and it will be incredible, the sense of pressure and release that will come off of you, especially in this Christmas season. What better time? What better time when we're singing those wonderful things of, oh, Emmanuel. We're going to stay in Ephesians. Don't want to stay in here long, because going into January, we're going to have a comprehensive verse-by-verse teaching to Ephesians. And so, Ephesians 5, if you will, please. I'm going to start in verse 15. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. That's been grabbing me too, James. Redeem the time. Redeem the time. 17 though. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. By the way, some people were talking study Bibles a little bit before here a while ago. If you happen to have a John MacArthur study Bible, look in verse 17. This will be helpful. I alluded to it last week, but I didn't give you scripture references. In verse 17, where he says, this is the will of the Lord, that's what I was talking about. A lot of people are, what is the will of the Lord for me? Man, will he write it out in the clouds for me, or whatever the case may be. And a lot of practical, everyday Christian living type stuff, guys. Jot down those cross-references. The will of the Lord is this for you, it's that for you. And it's in different areas. It's wanting to have control of your members. It's a number of different things. Jot those down. Verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always. Sound a little bit like 1 Thessalonians? Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Then he goes on, and we have the exhortation of how conduct is supposed to be conducted within our roles. With wives, with husbands, get down to chapter 6 with children, does he not? And I know y'all have heard that. That isn't unfamiliar stuff with you. Can I ask y'all a question? Are any of those commands for your role difficult? Come on, man. To love your wife as Christ loved the church? What does verse 17 say? Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Think of my brother Eric with reference to James. He is without wisdom, asking of the Lord, right? But verse 18, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but what? Be filled with the Spirit. You're not going to accomplish any of these things that Paul is fixing to sit here and list out for you in the Christian home, the Christian life, or anything like that, if you're not filled in the Holy Spirit of God. You may have a few victories. You may have real strong willpower, being able for a season to tame that tongue, but inwardly, man, that you're fuming. You're fuming. Be filled with the Spirit. I want to show y'all something powerfully. Keeping with this in mind as we turn here, though, where he says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks. Keep that in mind. Turn with me, please, to Acts 16. This is a powerful story. I encourage you, man, go read Acts chapter 16 if it's been a while. In fact, go read the book of Acts. Fascinating stuff. I'm going to start, I believe, in 16, chapter 16, verse 16. If y'all bear with me, I'm going to read probably 10 or 11 verses here. Now, what happened is we went to prayer that a certain slave girl, possessed with the spirit of divination, met us, who brought her master as much profit for fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought to them the magistrates and said, these men being Jews exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us being Romans to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet into the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. If you go on, it's so incredible. This jailer comes up and says, what must I do to be saved? In fact, some people have gone on to say that the inspiration for this song, Jailhouse Rock, was inspired from verse 26. But do y'all see that? Hymns and songs and making melodies. That's super. A lot of the spirit life is for you to live supernaturally natural by His empowering Holy Spirit. The things that make absolutely no sense. These guys have just been, what, beat and flogged? Thrown into jail? Man. And were they just spewing out with, man, I tell you what, when that guy goes to sleep, or man, when Paul and them find out about it, no, no. You know, I laid out a little bit of a challenge last week. I said, go and find me a place in the New Testament where it says a Christian, you must continue in sin. By the way, with reference to a challenge, James shared Sunday that a particular individual came up to him, said, brother, I see that differently. I think it's possible that you were in error the way that you saw that thing. James stood up here before the congregation and described that. What an incredible act of humility. But let me say something. James, or anybody else for that matter, must continue in that humility to truly be walking in the Spirit. Because I'm going to tell you what could very easily happen. Not that pastor's going to make more mistakes in the near future. It's not what I'm trying to say. What I'm saying is people approach him, and even if they're wrong, but just now begin, hey, I'm going to approach him. Let me call you aside. I want to share this with you. There's two things that are explicit that Scripture says that come with knowledge. It says more than that, but that are explicit from the negative side of things. Scripture in and of itself puffs up. Okay? And then to whom much is given, much will be required. It says that in Luke 12. So, with reference to that challenge, by God's grace, the approach that I've always tried to take is if you see something differently than I do, I want you to come to me. I do. The last thing I want to do is to continue rearing my kids up, my wife up, whoever else God's allowed me to teach in front of, in error. And I mean that. But you're going to have to convince me from the Scriptures. I believe that the truth will always have the best argument. I've said this a number of times. Therefore, I want to hear all the arguments so that I can have a better opportunity to discern what the truth is. I've said this to James. I purposefully read the best scholars that hold to a different thing than I hold to, intentionally. These guys are smarter than I am. I want to know how they're seeing things. And when they see them, I want to say, Lord, if I'm in error, I don't have anything at stake. I had an author. You know when it gets really difficult to eat some humble pie? It's when you have a number of recording lectures, books that are published, dean of some seminary. Then somebody comes up and says, hey bro, I think you've been wrong on an entire large portion of your systematic theology. I've heard that example before. It grieved me. A guy had listened to some lectures on eschatology. Golly, wrestled with these 10 hours worth of lectures. I find what's being taught in there extremely compelling, but my denomination will not allow me to go. I thank God that I'm not in that kind of position where you can't preach your conscience what the Scriptures are clearly teaching. So, with reference to that challenge, you might say, Scott, okay, you laid forth the New Testament challenge. Where does it say that you must sin? There may be a couple examples that possibly came to your mind. Romans 7. Where's Bob Evans at? Bob Evans not in here tonight? I wanted to set aside 7.5 minutes for Josh Torrey, 7.5 minutes for Bob Evans. I didn't get to hear that in Sunday school class, but the debate inside of Romans chapter 7 with reference to when Paul's crying, oh, wretched man that I am, the very thing that I don't want to do, yet I do, the very thing that I ought to do, yet I don't do. The debate is he talking about an experience, Spirit-filled Christian experience, or is he talking about back with the law and what he experienced? I'm going to say something here real quick. I know two Tories that hold that he's not talking about the Spirit-filled, being filled in the Spirit, Christian experience. Now that's the look I wanted to get from my pastor. It's not our pastor. Two Tories, Josh Torrey, and I read a book by R.A. Torrey in the preparing of this. So Romans 7 may be one. James 3, verse 2, says in many things we all stumble. Okay? And then somebody might say, hey, be careful with what you're saying here now, Scott. You ever read 1 John? Yes, sir. What does he say about people who say they're without sin? They're a liar. And they're deceiving themselves and the truth's not in them. I'm not saying that we're sinless. But the promise that I hope to bring home in the remainder of tonight, normative Christianity, means though that you can begin to sin less and less and less. And if you don't believe that, I'm going to be bold. I'm going to say you've been duped. I am. Go meditate and reflect. Man, I wish I could. I want to just start listening. So start out with reading Romans chapter 6. Read it. I actually differ with, again, going back to the study Bible, MacArthur in verse 2, but who cares? Read all of chapter 6. You can come down with the wrong conclusion, but two ways you can do that. You can start with a faulty premise and reason logically and reach a wrong conclusion because you started with a faulty premise. You can start with the right premise and then work through illogically, and you'll come down on the wrong end. I want to comment about the James 3:2, when it talks about in many things we all stumble. If you would, flip with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, please. I tell you what, you guys are encouraging. I mean, you really are. I shared that with Denise. I heard one preacher say one time, he said, shouting amen to a preacher is like saying sick 'em to a bulldog. I mean, it stirs you, man. It gets you going. And some of you do have a glow and a radiance, and you're soaking stuff in, and I appreciate that. 2 Peter, I'm going to start in verse 5, I believe. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who likes these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. I'm not saying in that context that he's dealing specifically with what James is actually making reference to the tongue, where he's beginning to go into that. And I think Peter's really in reference wanting to encourage his builders to make sure that their calling and election is sure. And by doing these preceding verses that I just read to you, you so solidify and you won't stumble and waver in your faith. Okay? But I think that there's also practical application, and you connect this. We didn't look at the common passage over in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, where Paul starts to lay out, walk in the Spirit, and then these beautiful characteristics. And then yet, if you don't do these things, let me flip there briefly. You'll fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. You see that war, if you will, that's going on. And then times, isn't there times where we sit there and say, how sweet is that fruit of the Spirit? And isn't that sweet? And one of them that always punches me right in the face is self-control. Do you feel it when it's coming on? When your kids, I mean, you're about to lose it, man. Do you feel, you know that battle I'm talking about? I know that battle, man. I know that battle. And yet self-control is fruit of the Spirit. And if you will walk in this, didn't Jesus say something about deny yourself, pick up your cross daily and follow after me? I think that's connected with walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. You've got to deny that self. When that instinct, when that motive, when that flesh starts rising up, and you feel it, deny it. I don't mean deny that it's not there. Deny yourself that gratification. Pray at all times and in all things. Make melody in your heart. Doesn't that go against the very grain of what you're feeling up there? Are you kidding me? Sing. I'm going to talk briefly about a couple of things, and I'll be winding down. I want to talk a little bit, very briefly, about legalism. One way I say a little bit, because I haven't experienced it here. I truly haven't, but if you have, if you've ever experienced it, it is like a spiritual cancer. It's nasty. In fact, if you wanted to possibly see some kind of corollary when Paul's warning the Galatians, he says you've been bewitched. It's a spiritual perversion, really, is what it is. But if you've ever encountered individuals that are either immature in their faith and are holding to it, or they've been indoctrinated in it, man, it's egregious to the Father. I know that it is. Let me give you just one little quick example. This maybe is not a very good one, but man, there's a lot of references, a lot of time to Dennis's cooking. I miss seeing Dennis here tonight. Go ahead and use it anyway. I think people who have had Dennis's cooking really enjoy Dennis's cooking. And when you're here eating Dennis's cooking, is when you get finished eating on that, do you despise another individual who's not here right now having that same cooking? Or are you like, maybe you're not thinking about them, but I'm saying hypothetically if you are you like, man, they're missing out. They're missing out on something sweet, something good. The legalist wants to impose on others laws and requirements that can nowhere be ascertained from the Scriptures or found binding on the Christian disciple. And yet that person himself is disgruntled and miserable. He feels like, if I'm waking up an hour early before I have to go to work, everybody should be. I don't want to be in this misery by myself. It's not because they long and delight to meet with the Father. It's that they despise this rigid obligations that they've tried to bind upon everybody else. And it's, man, like I said, it is very unhealthy. I've been around it a time or two, not in this particular congregation or the other one, just individuals. Let's flip to another real common passage if we could. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Pretty common passage, is it not? You've heard it? Let me say something too. I get nervous around people who always want to have some kind of novel concept or originality. You know, really what they say is originality is the ability to conceal your sources. And in fact, if you look at the very concluding part in Matthew 7, you don't have to flip there. But what he does after that segment of the Sermon on the Mount, the people say that they are astonished because he teaches as one who has authority, not like the scribes. The rabbinic tradition was that there was no originality. What you prided yourself on was being able to quote verbatim what Rabbi so-and-so taught. What Rabbi so-and-so said. And when you see Jesus comes on the scene, he says, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. Now there are times he's making direct references back to what's written in the Old Testament. There's other times when he's saying, you guys have heard so-and-so say this, but I'm saying to you this. Don't get concerned or consumed about trying to be original. Be yourself in this place. One of the reasons I read Philippians 2, some of you are struggling with discerning the difference between conviction from the Holy Spirit and condemnation from the enemy. And I'm talking to you people who are taking your walk serious. That are taking it serious. Don't act like I'm not talking to the rest of you. But specifically right now, I'm talking to you who are taking your walk serious and you're fighting and you're wrestling and you're doing all these things. Let me tell you one way that you can make, I think, a pretty good determining factor if this is conviction of the Holy Spirit or if this is condemnation. Say when you get home tonight, you've been grappling with this thing, maybe that bitterness we spoke about, and you lay it down before the Father and those wonderful promises that come from 1 John about confession, and He is faithful and just to forgive, and those truths that you hold dear. One of the things is that if you've been pure in heart, you've confessed that and genuinely repented of that, you're restored. I'm not talking about jumping in and out of justification. I'm talking about in that particular area, the fellowship with the Father is restored. And when you wake up that morning, if you're still feeling guilty about that same thing, don't listen to it. You're being condemned. You're being condemned. I'm not talking about if you've fallen back into it. You need to continuously be in this. I said this in Sunday school. So much of salvation is viewed as a transaction. I know where I am for all of eternity. Praise God for that, absolutely. And yet you're missing so much of the relationship aspect of that. You're missing that relationship. When I have harmed somebody, I want it fixed, how much more so with my Heavenly Father? And I've read this several months ago from 1 John. We're not going to turn there. But going up to that verse 9 where he talks about you who are walking in darkness, there's no presence of the light. You can't be in that intimacy with the Father when you're persistently. I'm not talking about falling in and out of things. What I'm talking about is there's not that harmonious relationship with holiness that he's purifying in you. It can't be. Just read through 1 John. I've got to say this because there's a sister. I didn't get a chance to address this. I'm going to real quickly. Flip with me if you would. This isn't in the notes, but please if you would. 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sinned has neither seen Him nor known Him. Please keep in mind when you're reading any epistle, when you're reading anything in the Scriptures, to not take a verse in a vacuum. There is a backdrop to what Paul is addressing. Paul is addressing some false teachers. Some very false teachers. And one of the teachings that most commentators believe has already arisen is certain individuals who are teaching all sorts of stuff with reference to sin. That's why you have him in chapter 1. So if that particular verse has haunted you, just flip a couple chapters back and read verse 8 for me. If we say that we, when he says we, he's including himself, Apostle John. Okay? 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say in verse 10 that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Please don't be tormented by a particular verse here and a particular verse there. The John's epistles are fascinating. Those would be a neat study too. Romans, can you flip with me to Romans, please? Several more verses and then 5 minutes we'll round this down. Romans 14. Hear me real quick. I've got to make a brief parenthesis here. I'm not going to get into an eschatological deal right now with reference to the kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven. Some individuals make a distinction between kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven not being the same thing. One thing I find very interesting, kingdom of heaven is only found in Matthew. Go look in Mark and Luke. You're not going to find kingdom of heaven used. You won't. And even in Matthew, when he uses kingdom of heaven, in Matthew 19, read verses 23 and 24. He uses kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God interchangeably. I'm not trying to act like also that there's not a future aspect of the kingdom. There is. But I want you to read this real quickly with me. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Y'all can jot these down if you want them real quickly with time frame references. Mark 1:15 says the kingdom of God is at hand. Luke 17:21 says the kingdom of God is within you. Now, like I said, some people are going to say, well, yeah, the kingdom of God is, but the kingdom of heaven's not. But we're not going to go there, but I'm just saying it's an interesting concept. Abraham Lincoln, in the signing of the Emancipation Proclamation in the 1860s, once that was declared, it pronounced freedom to 3 out of the 4 million slaves. And yet out of those 3 million slaves, in some cases for years, some of them remained slaves for varying reasons. The proclamation had been proclaimed and signed, and yet thousands still remained slaves. My charge is here as we get ready to close. If you'll flip with me to John chapter 8, I'm going to close this up here. I'm going to start in verse 31. Jesus said to the Jews who believed in Him, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered Him and said, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. If Abraham Lincoln made that proclamation and people remained in bondage and in slavery, my heart tonight, through really both of these two lectures, and thank y'all again for y'all's time, has been, are you continuing to be tormented and enslaved to sin? I grew up taught that you must sin in thought, word, and deed X amount of times every single day. You must. Please again hear my heart. I'm not teaching sinless perfectionism. But once again, I believe that there is a freedom that comes from the resurrected power that our pastor gets excited about when he preaches and that indwells you. And if it raised Christ Jesus off that cross that we're going to celebrate during the scenery over there, then how much more can we not have some victory if we abide in Him? Thank you all. Amen, Pastor.
We don't have to.